All right. Well, glory. All right. How about that? That was awesome. Ladies, you did a fantastic job. That was so wonderful and enjoyable. I just feel so blessed to get up and preach after that. I'm going to read something now. You just keep your seat. I'm just going to read you something, and then we're going to get over to the passage we're going to talk about for the day. But in Luke chapter 2, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, I know we didn't have angels this morning, but that was a huge blessing to me to get led into worship by these ladies who have prepared their hearts and prepared their voices to come and set the stage. You know, when those angels met those shepherds in that field, it wasn't just so they could hear a concert. It was to get their hearts and minds ready for what God was about to show them. And those ladies did all that preparation, not so that you would gawk at them or not so you would think it was a mini concert, but they did that preparation so that now when we get into God's Word, you will be ready to see something that God wanted to show you. So thank you, ladies, for setting the table so well. Now let's sit down and dine at the Word of God, okay? Take your Bibles and turn a few chapters over to Luke chapter 5, a very common Christmas passage. Not really, but anyway, Luke chapter 5, verse 27 is where we're going to begin. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this together standing. We're standing because we want to honor God's Word, but really we're reminding ourselves what it is that we're reading. We're not reading a textbook to a class. We're not reading somebody's thoughts and memoirs. We're not even reading the latest and greatest fiction novel. No, we're reading the very revelation of God to us about who He is and what He has done. And so beginning in verse 27, the Word of God says, "Now after these things He went out," that's talking about Jesus, "and He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, 'Follow Me.' So He left everything, rose up, and followed Him. And Levi gave Him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against His disciples, and they said, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Thank you. Have a seat. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful time of worship we've already had. Thank you that you gave us opportunity to sing with our own voices, to give of our own money as an act of worship. But Lord, I also thank you that you put it into the hearts of these wonderful ladies of the church to prepare for us such a wonderful, wonderful time of worship and song. Thank you for the blessing that it was to us as a church body to call attention to you and to your Son and the gift of this time of year. We ask that we celebrate this time of year. We ask that now as we get into your Word that you would open our hearts and minds to understand that we would come and that we would see what you have done through your Word and that we would rejoice and respond to it. Lord, for every Christian in here, I pray that we will be convicted by the truths of the incarnation of your Son. I pray that it would stir our hearts afresh and renew us in you. And for every person who's in here who's not a believer, Lord, my prayer and my request and my hope and my goal for them, Lord, is that they would not be able to leave here the same way they came in, but that they would realize while they're here, that you have a great love and a passion for them, and you are willing to reach out and to grab them, to love them, and to put your saving arms wrapping around them, forever keep them safe. And I just pray, Lord, that would be something that they would come to know today. Just give us grace and mercy as we study your Word. Help us to see it. Help us to love you more for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you get into this passage, one of the first things that sticks out to me that I want to make sure you understand is, in this passage, this is all about an invitation to follow Jesus. That's really what this whole passage is about. And it may seem like it's all for a Christmas message, but as we go through it, you'll see why it linked up in my mind and how the Lord led me to it. But one of the things that it reminds me of as I look here in this passage is something that happened actually just this past Sunday. Not a lot of times, but sometimes at the end of church, my kids will go home with other people. You know, it's cooler to go home with somebody other than me. I get it. It's no big deal. And they'll come. Well, like, we had farmed out, like, almost all the kids. It was fantastic. I mean, we were offering kids down at the road, trying to get rid of them. But Nate had missed the boat. Like, everybody else was going somewhere, and Nate had kind of missed the boat. And I remember, I mean, it was awesome. He just walked up to me, and he stood right in front of me. And when Nate wants your attention, but he wants to be sad at the same time, he doesn't look at you. He just walks up. He drops his shoulders, and he stands there in front of you like this. And until you acknowledge him, he will hold this pose. And so, like, I was doing something and talking to somebody else, and so finally I stopped. I was like, buddy, what's the matter? And he looks up at me, and he goes, I wanted to go home with somebody. And so he did get to go home with somebody. So I want you to know the reason that I bring that up is because what Nate was expressing there was this desire that we all have. I mean, we all want this. We all have this desire that we wouldn't be the oddball, the one that's left out, the one that's not wanted in some cases, you know? And so we all have that desire. Now, some of us, we're so odd and we've been left out so long, we develop a thick skin about it and even pretend like we like it, but we still don't. We still don't. And so what I want you to see, though, when we get into this passage is because of who he was as a person in the culture, Levi, or as we sometimes call him, Matthew, he was exactly that guy. He was exactly the left-out guy. When if he had had the nerve to go to the synagogue, he would have been the guy that left and would have been standing out in front of the synagogue saying, well, I wanted to go home with somebody. Because no one would have liked him, specifically in the religious community, but in the community at large, no one liked tax collectors. And you think, well, of course not. Nobody likes IRS agents. But it's even worse for them, and here's why. Our IRS agents can hide anyway, but anyway, you don't have to know that that's what they do. But the other thing is, see, to be a tax collector in that time meant, one, you worked hand-in-hand with the Romans who were oppressing the people of Israel. And so they didn't like that. You don't want to work for the enemy. The second thing is, the way that you made your living is you charged more than you had to for taxes, so that you could get money for yourself. Now, what most tax collectors quickly figured out was you could charge a lot more than Rome was requiring, and then you could live a very lavish lifestyle. And so they became known as these crooks and these thieves and these sellouts and these traitors, and so no one liked them. Specifically, the religious community hated them all, I mean, as much as they possibly could. And so that's what Matthew's Levi, that's what his life had been like. Now, imagine for a second that that's who you've been. Your whole life, your whole adult life, your whole working life, you've been hated just because of what you chose to do. Now, as he's doing that, he hears tale of a religious leader coming into town. This guy is a new rabbi. Nobody really knows how he got his training. Nobody knows how he became such a fantastic teacher. And certainly no one knows how he just does all these miraculous healings. Right before he meets Levi in the book of Luke, he heals the paralytic guy who had been brought in by his friends and lowered down through the ceiling. People don't normally heal people who've been paralyzed. And so here's this religious leader, and I'm going to tell you, I cannot imagine in my mind what went through Levi's mind when Jesus walked up to him and said, follow me. But I can almost guarantee you without a doubt that he didn't expect it. I can almost guarantee you that because of the kind of person that he was, Levi had no expectation that a religious leader of the day would walk up to him and say, hey, you, come with me. Now, let me just put this into a different kind of perspective for you, a different kind of mindset for you. You know, we don't treat tax collectors this way anymore. Like, we might not like them on April 15th, but we don't treat them that way anymore. But let me tell you what the religious people of our day do. Let's just imagine for a second that instead of a tax collector, Levi was a homosexual. Or let's just think, instead of a tax collector, Levi was an alcoholic. beat his family. Or let's think for a second. Instead of that, let's think he was a drug dealer, a drug pusher, and he was just the worst kind of guy. And on we could go. Of all the sins that the religious community, that the Bible says, hey, this is wrong. And the religious community has looked at that and said, okay, then all these people are going to get just ostracized from interaction with us. And what Jesus did is he walked straight up into that situation and he said, follow me. Now, there's some things we need to unpack from this because it's pretty awesome. It's pretty powerful. It's almost unbelievable what Jesus does. When you think about the fact that here is God in the flesh and he walks up to the person that every religious person in town hates the most and he says, hey, you should follow me. And then what he does next is he gets together with his 200 of his closest friends and goes over and has a party. Now, let me ask you something. If that were to happen today in some of the scenarios that I trade a tax collector with there, we would look at that individual as a Christian and we would be like, hey, that person is not doing the will of God. But Jesus says, I do the will of God. I go right into the situations where there is sin, where it is present, and I present to them that there is something that is better than sin. See, what modern day guys, what we want to do more than that, what we want to do is we would just want to walk in and say that everything's wrong. And what Jesus did is he walked in and said, there's something better. See, here's the issue. We've got to present this realistically to people. It's not just that your sin against God is rebellion against God, but it is also that to follow God and to walk with God is actually better than what you're enjoying in your sin right now. And until we can begin to present that, we're going to miss the mark. But let me get back to what happens in unfolding here. So he says, follow me. That is an incredible invitation from a religious leader to a guy that nobody wanted anything to do with. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you in this room, you feel like maybe from the religious community, maybe from your own family, maybe from any circle you travel in, you feel like, you know what, if there's any kid getting picked last for kickball, it's me. And sometimes, listen, let me tell you something. When you get to living your life in a way that you begin to feel like in every group you're on the outside, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, there's something about you that people just don't like, and they set you off to the side, and they set you off to the side. That was exactly who Levi was. But notice that Levi didn't go to Jesus. What happened? Jesus went to him, and he didn't get there, and he didn't walk up and said, all right, Levi, listen, we need to sit down and talk. Okay, man, you know that what you're doing is full of greed. And it's sin, man. You got to stop being a tax collector. No, what did he say? He walked up and he said, hey, follow me. Now, implied in that was there would be some major changes in Levi's life. We'll get to that in a minute. But what he began with was, I am a better option than what you're living right now. And I want you to know something right this minute. Listen, I'm 36 years old. I haven't even begun to figure out a tenth of life. I'm nowhere near as smart as teenagers. And so, y'all will get that later, all right? I am not smart enough. I've not lived enough life. I'm not smart enough to have figured out very much of it. But here's one thing that I believe with my whole heart, and it is this. To follow Jesus is better. You said, then what, preacher? Yeah. Yeah. Everything. Everything. And see, listen, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to, I'm going to move this thing because I'm going to walk into it in a second. Chase me, Peter. I'm just kidding. All right, I'm coming back. All right, just messing. That'll be on the video free of charge. All right. But I think about this a lot. I think about this a lot from my own perspective of like when Jesus comes and he begins to pursue you, and he begins to try to get a hold of your heart. I mean, I was 11 years old when I got saved. You know, I had not lived the wild and crazy life. I mean, 11 years old in Warren County, there's only so much you could have done. I hadn't lived wild, hadn't lived crazy. And so some people were like, oh, yeah, you've practically always been a follower of Jesus. Listen, that's not how this thing works, man. And so what happened, though, is when God got a hold of my heart, he began the process of convincing me that he was better than anything. But he began it by simply saying, come after me, follow me, walk with me, go with me, live life with me. And so what Jesus was inviting Levi to do was he said, live life with me, and let's see what happens. Now, you know why Jesus wasn't afraid to ask that simple question, to give that simple command, follow me, and he just said, let's just follow me and let's see what happens. You know why Jesus wasn't afraid to do that? Because Jesus was uber confident that if Levi would follow him, that Levi would be more satisfied than he had ever been before. Absolutely. Okay, Jesus wasn't worried whether or not he was going to like it enough. Listen, I don't need to come in here and try to convince you that you'll like the Christian life. I'm just going to tell you, follow Jesus. And if you'll really wholeheartedly follow Jesus, I have no doubt that you're going to be overwhelmed that that is a better life than any other one you could have ever picked out for yourself. And that's the boldness of Jesus in this passage. He says, hey, let me call you. You come follow me. We'll see what happens. But there's some unpacking of this that we need to do. What goes into this is Jesus says, follow me, to an ostracized guy. And then the response of the religious leaders is given. And notice something about Jesus. He is not shaped or formed or moved at all by the opinion of so-called religious people. Here's my encouragement to you as Christians. If a so-called religious person says to you, you know, I wouldn't associate with those kinds of people when you're trying to reach them with the gospel, then you just do the same thing Jesus did. And you say, well, he left me here not to huddle with the holy, but to reach out to the lost. And so I'm going to do what he left me here to do. Because that's what Jesus says, in essence, to the religious leaders. They say, well, why on earth would you eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, these terms had become kind of synonymous in culture at that time. And really, honestly, the list of sins that I gave was very short, and we could have added 100 to it easily. But aren't those things doing the same thing? Don't we just, like, list out a particular sin, and then we blanket that under this old thing of these guys are worse, this is the worst kind of sin you can have? When I read this book, I don't find that this sin is worse than this sin. What I find that a sin is offensive to God, and I don't care what kind your particular persuasion is. You might overeat. You know what? Your overeating is just as sinful before God as being a drunk. Did you know that? Did you know if you look at stuff on a computer or you live a homosexual lifestyle, God calls both of those sin? Did you know that? And we tend to look at these things and we go, I know it's awkward, guys. I know it's awkward because everybody's like, yeah, but you can't talk about certain sins because either you'll offend this group by not being harsh enough about it, or you'll offend this group by saying what the Bible has to say about it being sin. Guess what? You know what? I can't care. I'm not allowed to care and do this job. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to get to the point where you got to be like, I can't care that this group wants to be hateful. I can't support them in that. And I can't support a group who doesn't love anybody enough to tell them that they're killing themselves with sin. I can't support either group. So what I got to do is I got to walk a hard line that Jesus did. And I got to walk in and be like, hey, you should follow Jesus with me. And you know where that begins? Let me tell you something. That begins at my house. If I don't walk into the bedrooms of my kids and say, wake them up at 9:30 because we're homeschooled and you can get up whenever you want. You walk into my kids' bedroom at 9:30 in the morning and say, hey, let's get up. Don't just follow me today. Follow Jesus. I want them to do that. You know why I want them to do it? Because one day I'm not going to be there. I could die at any time. But Jesus is always going to be there. And so if I'm dead and gone, I want them to wake up in the morning and say, hey, I can follow Jesus today. Daddy's been dead 40 years, but I can follow Jesus today because he's still right here with me. I want my kids to have that. I want you guys to have that as a church. As Ronnie Griffin reminded me when I first started here, I'm just another preacher. Y'all going to get another one when I'm gone. I want you to know that one day God's not going to have me here anymore. I don't know how he's going to move me. I hope it's not till I die. I want to stay right here as long as God will let me. But one day God will move me from here. And you know what? The same God is still going to be right here with you as a group of people. The same God will still be leading you. So we can know that when you follow, you're called to follow Jesus, do that. But look in verse 31. Jesus gives them an illustration to interrupt their thoughts there. I almost said it in Spanish, man. That was funny. He interrupts their thoughts with this idea. He says, listen, it's not people who are well that need a physician. It's the sick. Now, let me tell you something. Here's the terminal disease that all of humanity has. Humanity is sick with sin. Sin results in death. The Bible says that the power of death is sin. How? Because sin brings death. It says all sin leads to death. And how many of us are sinners? It says all of us are sinners. And so it does not matter what your particular brand of sin is. All sin leads to death, and all people are sinners. Therefore, we all have a colossally huge problem. But here's what a good physician does. A good physician deals with the problem, not with the symptoms. You go see a doctor, and he looks at you, and he goes, you're like, yeah, I see all your symptoms, and there's an underlying issue, but we're just going to treat the symptoms. And just let them, like, keep reoccurring. Would you still go to that doctor? You do? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. But look, what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to deal with the problem. Now, what were we afraid of? Hebrews tells us that every single person born is afraid of death. And you said, you like meet these hardened guys. It seems to be guys. I've never met a lady who said she wasn't afraid of death before Christ. But you meet these hardened guys, and they're all like, yeah, I ain't afraid of death. And they put their helmet on, and they put their bulletproof vest on, and they go to work. Right, okay, you're not. You know, no, well, let's just be smart. No, it's because you're afraid of death. And no matter how hard you try to sell yourself, you're still afraid of death. You know how I know? Because the Bible says that people are enslaved to a fear of death. And here's what God did. God said, to be a good physician, I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm going to take care of death and sin. Because, see, sin is the power that death has. And so what he's going to do is he's going to find a way to destroy sin and death. And we say, okay, God, that sounds really good. How are you going to do it? And God says, I've got a plan. And it's going to be kind of wild. But I've got a plan. And Jesus says in this verse that follows, verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to do something. See, Jesus came for a purpose. Did you know that? Like, it wasn't just about angels singing to shepherds and wise men coming from afar approximately 2 years later. And there weren't just three of them. This is all educational, folks. It wasn't just about being born and put in a food trough. It wasn't just about being all those things. It was about a purpose designed by God the Father, that the Son would come and he would take care of the problem that all of humanity had. Now, how on earth could God ever take care of the problem that we have? Our problem is sin, and God has nothing to do with sin. He's absolutely separated from sin. So how on earth could he deal with it? And the Bible has a little bit of an answer, and I'm going to read part of it to you. And it says, inasmuch as the children, that's talking about us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. Now, I read that. It hits me. Something's going on here that I can't fully understand. What God says is, he is going to take death and destroy sin and death. He's going to use death to destroy sin and death. Now, when I hear that and when I read that and when I study that, I'm not going to lie to you. The first thing that happens to my mind is my mind feels like that cartoon where the little puff of smoke rolls out of your ear because you cannot wrap your mind around what just got said. It doesn't seem to make sense. It's not humanly logical that someone would beat death by dying. It was not logical that you would have somebody go into the grave and somehow destroy it from the inside out. And so when I read that, my mind is overwhelmed. But what God has taught me through his word and through his Holy Spirit over a lot of years of trying to follow Christ is this. What he was projecting, what he was saying that he was going to do, what exactly Christ did is this. Sin is very, very powerful. And it permeates us all. And just let's go back to the doctor analogy for just a second. Sin is not an operable brain tumor that the doctor can go in, open you up, take it out, and you will be okay. That is not how sin is. Sin is like small cell cancer that rapidly spreads through the body, and your entire body is eaten up with it, and there is absolutely nothing that any physician on earth can do. And they look at you and they say, okay, you have this, and it's terminal. And there is nothing that can be done. That's the situation that all of humanity is in because of sin. Because sin permeates every single part of us. You don't believe it. Then think of the last time you had a day where you didn't do anything wrong. I'll wait. It gets us everywhere. But see, what happened is this. Okay, so how on earth could God take sin that so wrapped us up that it permeates every single part of our being? How could God get that out and make us right, to take away the power of sin and death? How could he do it? And here's what he says he did. He said he made him who knew no sin, that's talking about Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He says this. He says that he took our sins and bore our infirmities in himself on the tree. It says that when Christ died, what he literally did is he took our sin on himself. So wait a minute. There are no doctors that would do this. The way to bring us healing was he stepped in and took all of our sickness. Doctors don't walk into the room and say, hey, you will be healed. And the patient looks up and says, fantastic, it's not possible. How could it be? And the doctor looks up and says, oh, I've scheduled. I'm going to go into the operating room for you tomorrow. And they're going to take all of your sickness and they're going to put it all inside of me. And they're going to give you all of my health and make you right. And you're going to live the rest of your life. And I'm going to die right there on that operating table in your place. No doctor does that. But God did that for you and for me. See, when Jesus died on the cross, what he did, he literally stepped in and took all of your sin and my sin. All of it. He didn't give it. He didn't give out a checklist. Say, okay, I'm willing to take, talking back to parents, and I'm willing to take overeating, but I'm not willing to take alcoholism. I'm not willing to take drug abuse. I'm not willing to take adultery. Those are sins that I won't take. He didn't do that. He went to the cross, and it says in 1 John that he took the sins of the whole world. And he made it possible that all your sin could be taken away. Now, here's the big deal with that. This is why this is so important. Because when he came, that's what he came to do. But I want you to know something. If there's no sin, then there's no death. Let me say that for you again. If there's no sin, then there'll be no death. You say, okay, wait a minute. Okay, so I'm not sick anymore. So I'm not going to die. Correct. In Christ, if you are saved by Jesus, if you're made right by him, to use the terminology of the analogy that Jesus used, if you're healed by him, then what happens is all your sin is taken out of you. It has been placed on Christ. The wrath of God has been fully spent on it. And now all that remains in you is the righteousness of God. There is no longer death for you. You say, well, I know a lot of Christians that died. Yeah, that's okay. That's not what the point of the passage is. That's not what the point of death is. See, when I leave this body, I'm going to go be present with the Lord. I don't count that as a judgment. I count that as a blessing. And so when you think of it, what he's talking about really is this. Sin is a terminal, eternal disease. And eternally, when I have had all sin removed from me, death no longer has power on me. And so now I am not just saved for this moment. I'm not just saved to preach. I'm not just saved to live the rest of my life, however long or short it may be. I am saved for forever. You say, okay, well, put that in some time perspective for me. It doesn't measure. All that you've ever experienced in your life will not even be a blip on a measurement of eternity. I mean, how can you do that? And so when you think about it, this is what God is offering. This is what he does when he sends his son into the world. And notice who he gives it to. It's to you. It's to Matthew. It's to me. Listen, if you ever get a chance, man, you should do some background research into the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's a church up New York way. You guys have probably heard of their choir. And you probably think, you see their robes and you see where they perform. You probably think, man, that is like the most fanciest thing in the world. You read the story behind it, you know what you'll find out? Like 85% of that choir are recovering prostitutes, drug addicts, all sorts of sinful lifestyles. You know why? Because when that church really got going, there were 9 people there. The pastor went in and he started to pray. They started to reach out. They started to pray. They started to reach out. They started to pray. They started to pray. You know what their number one attended service there is? It's their Thursday night prayer service. It's true in New York. It's not true in Lewisburg, but it's true there. And I want you to know that what happened there is they recognized something. They recognized that the God that had reached out to them when they were wrapped up in sin was the same God that could reach out to the guy who had been prostituting himself out to businessmen to get enough money to get his next hit. That guy needed Jesus just like I do. And I need Jesus just like that guy does. And until you and I come to the place, listen to me, some of you in here, you're as lost as a ball in high weeds. You have no desire for Jesus. And one of the reasons is you think of yourself as better than other people. What Jesus says is you have the same exact problem. And until you come to know that your problem is that you're not good enough to measure up to God's standard, until you know that, you're going to live a life lost and you're going to flounder around and you're going to pour your life into like a tax collector style of life and you're going to give it everything you got. And you know what? You're going to be as miserable as you are right now. You know why you're miserable? Because you're not following the one soul-satisfying person that has ever existed, and that's Jesus Christ. And so you know what he says to you this morning? He says, just leave it. Follow me. He says, I came to call sinners to repentance. Say, so, okay, what is repentance, preacher? It's actually, like you know, we've written books about it. You can go read a million articles about it, but let me just make it as simple as it's actually meant to be. Your mind has to go through a change. Your mind needs to be changed. Did you know your mind needed to be changed? Yes. When you, before Christ saved you and after Christ saved you, you've gone through a change of mind. So when people say, you know, that person needs to stop doing that and do this, you know what I say? Person needs to be saved. You know, that's how people get different, right? People get different the same way you got different. Jesus did it, you didn't do it. And when you say, hey, I need a change of mind. Okay, what am I changing my mind about? Prior to this, I thought I could find satisfaction in this lifestyle. I thought I could find satisfaction in this amount of money, in this amount of sex, in this amount of food, in this amount of drugs, in this amount of alcohol, in this amount of whatever it is. I sought it, and I sought it, and I sought it. Listen, I've talked to a man who was in his 70s, and he got saved late in his 70s. You know what he told me? He said, the only regret I have now in my life is that I spent 70-some-odd years looking in a dry well for a drink of water, and it wasn't any air. I said, yeah. That's exactly right. And so listen, I don't want you, my plea and my begging to you this morning is not trying to pressure you into anything. I just don't want you to waste another minute of your life looking for something you're never going to find where you're looking for it. You need to follow Jesus. It's simple. So I don't know, man, that seems complex. I got stuff that I love. Yeah, but let me tell you something. The stuff you're going to get in replacement of it is infinitely better. Amen. You guys, just take a minute. Bow your heads with me. Please. I have this deep desire in my heart today that just by God's grace that somebody in this room will follow Jesus today. You're probably not a tax collector. But you might have been looking in a bottle, a pill. You might have been looking in a relationship. You might have been looking in 100 other places other than Jesus. And today, Jesus stopped by the booth of your heart. Did you know that he arranged a meeting today with you? He got you here. Brought you right into this room, knowing good and well what he was going to put in my mouth to say. He already knew the passage because you know what? He picked it out. And he said to you today, hey, follow me. And so my invitation is simple for you if you're not saved. Are you here today? You heard the call, follow me, and you say, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus. Is there anybody here who would say that? If that's you, I want you to do me a favor because I want to connect with you. I want you to look at me. I want you to lift your hand up beside your head because there's other people pop their heads up all along. But I want you to be serious about this. I want you to be open about it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. It's the greatest decision you can make in your life. Is there anybody here? Just slip your hand up and say, I want to follow Jesus. Not been a follower before, but I want to follow Jesus. Listen, don't let pride get in your way. Don't let fear of losing things that'll never satisfy you get in the way. Don't let your old sinful rebellion in your heart block this any longer. Don't fight it. Listen, just look up here at me and say, hey, that's me. I need to follow Jesus. Is there anybody here? Just lift that hand up. Don't be scared. Don't be ashamed. It's the greatest thing you can do. Is there anybody here? All right. Christians. Here's the impact of this passage for us. Take this message that you've gotten to follow him and go find the person that nobody else wants to be near. Go find the person that our religious culture has said is off limits. You can't reach out to them. Walk right up to them and say, hey, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? You don't have to get into debates the way that our political system has currently structured all things. Don't get into that. You just walk up and say, do you want to follow Jesus? And you know what? They might look at you like you're crazy. Or they might look at you and say, thank God somebody finally asked me. I do want to follow Jesus. And they might look at you and do you think that Jesus can forgive me of everything that I've done? And you can look at him in the eye and you can say, if he could forgive me, I know he can forgive you. You know, Paul, one of the greatest apostles of all time, he said, I am the worst sinner that there has ever been. And since then, we've all been on the same path. So we're all sinful. But the same grace is offered to all. I want you to pray about that. I want you to pray because that's going to take some pretty hard heart work by God. Because like it or not, we're all caught in some of those religious boxes where we say we'll help and reach out to white middle class people. And we're not going to branch out to something else. We're not going to go get the people who are hurting the most because they might get something on us. Jesus says, you better go get something on you then. Follow me. That's the call. Let's follow him to call others to follow him. You pray. While you're praying, I'm going to ask you to do this too. At the end of this, we're going to take some time to take the Lord's Supper together. So you're going to also be praying that in the middle of working these things out in your heart, you're going to be praying that God would work and move in you. You're going to confess any sin that you're holding on to. You're going to just talk to the Lord about how thankful and grateful, how much you want to just appreciate all that he's done, all the grace and mercy he's given you every day. And then when you get done, when your heart is ready, I want you to do this. I want you to get up. I want you to come right up here to this table, and I want you to get you a piece of that bread. I want you to get you some juice. This is just for Christians, by the way. If you're not a Christian, I wanted to ask you to just observe. This is the way we celebrate our Savior. And if he's not your Savior, I just want you to observe. That goes for kids too. If your kid says, hey, I really want the juice and the cracker, use that as a time to explain to them the gospel again. But listen, when you get done, when you've had some time with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come up here to this area. I'm going to ask you to get your juice. I'm going to ask you to get your little piece of bread. I'm going to ask you to take a seat and hold on to those things. And when it looks like the majority of us have gotten them, then we're going to look up together. We're going to pray over these things together. We're going to celebrate this all together. So take some time. Get your heart right. When you're ready, come get of the elements and sit and hold them. Don't take them yet. And I just take this time. The altar is open. If you would like to use it, you can pray right there in your chair. If you need somebody to pray with you, then I encourage you to just grab somebody near you or lift your hand up and I can have somebody come talk to you. All right, so take some time. Take some time, guys.